Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the whole section today of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we begin continuing our churchology series, and today talk about spiritual gifts, the way that the Spirit of Christ has gifted the church for ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at the whole chapter. So if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1320 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1320 in the Pew Bible is where you'll find this section of Scripture. And if you're open up there, and if you're able, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray even now that these gifts which you have granted your church by the power of the Holy Spirit, which raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, would you stir us up that we might use those gifts as you see fit. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word today and to be changed by it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My first year away at college at the University of Mobile, I was living in the dorm, and as I progressed my way through the semester, I began to realize that there in the men's dorm at the University of Mobile, there was a great need of a certain object that I did not bring with me from home. And that was an air freshener. So there I was at the Walmart at exit 13 in Saraland, Alabama, just north of Mobile, if you're ever going through that part of the world. And right there at the Walmart, down from the University of Mobile, I was in there staring at what I had no idea was there, but really an amazingly large selection of air freshening devices. And I was looking at, and they had them from all different kinds of price ranges, all different brands. They had a lot of air fresheners there. And as I'm standing there, I guess it became clear to the lady that I'm standing there kind of scratching my head. And she looked over at me and said, do you need some help? I mean, are you okay? And I said, you know, I'm trying to buy an air freshener. And I'm a college student over here at University of Mobile. And my roommate and I need an air freshener. And I can't decide which one I want. And so I said, do you know which of these is good? And she said, oh yeah, I do. This one is the best. This is the best one money can buy. And it was this product that was out several years ago, and it looked like a CD player. It was this really large air freshener, and you put these little discs in it, and it shot little scents out into your room and all this different kinds of stuff. It was a really fancy air freshener. And so I said, this is the best, right? And she said, yeah, it is. And I looked at it. It was $30. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. That looks amazing. I believe you, but I'm not paying $30 for an air freshener today, but thank you. A minute later, I'm still standing there trying to decide what air freshener to get. And she comes back, and she hands me a little over $30 in cash. And she says, you remind me of my grandson, and you kind of look like my grandson. And I want you to know something. I want you to have this good air freshener. I want you to have the good one. I want you to have it. So here is the money for you to buy this air freshener. So here is this lady, and if it was my grandmother, I would have said, Granny or Nanny, why in the world? That kid just took that money and went home with a 30-cent pine tree that he hung on the end of his door. But she said to me, knowing, I guess, this would be the case, she said, I'm not leaving right now. I'm going to be around this Walmart, and there's a chance you're going to bump into me again. And I want you to know, if I see you walking out of this Walmart without that air freshener, I am not going to be happy. And I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. She said, if you don't buy it and I see you, I am going to be upset. I will just tell everyone I did buy the air freshener, and it was wonderful. It was a great air freshener, and it brightened my days there at the University of Mobile. It was a blessing to me that this lady, who was a complete stranger, was willing to, in essence, give me a gift, to hand me cash in the aisle at Walmart. But there was a reason she gave it to me. There was a purpose for which I was supposed to use that money. In a similar way, God has given each and every Christian gifts. He has apportioned, according to His own will and good pleasure, gifts to His church. But He expects us to use them as He sees fit. This morning, I want to show you three ways that God will use your gifts, each individual, the Bible says. Now, listen, oftentimes the Bible is going to be speaking on a corporate level. There's not a lot of individual speaking in terms of the church. So when the Bible starts to talk about individual giftings and the way individuals ought to be behaving, we need to make sure that we pay attention because something important is being said. God has given each and every Christian gifts, but He expects us to use them as He sees fit. So I want to talk about three ways that God can use your gifts, the gifts He has given you as an individual, to make an impact on His church. Three ways your gifts can make an impact on His church. First way is the way we must go just right off the bat. This is how we've got to kick things off. We must embrace God's Spirit-given gifts. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. We must embrace God's Spirit-given gifts. First thing Paul gets off to is showing us the way that the Spirit of God distinguishes Christians from pagans. The way that the Spirit of God distinguishes Christians from pagans. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that everyone who's able to mutter the words Jesus is Lord is a Christian, and that everyone who says Jesus is accursed is not a Christian, because I've just said it three times this morning. Right? Now, I haven't meant it, but I've quoted it from the pages of the Bible. This is not talking about incantations or something like that, but it seems like from context that that gift which the Corinthians were having the most trouble with was the gift of speaking in tongues. That which was happening in their worship services where people would speak in different tongues. And apparently there was some sort of a precedent in pagan worship for similar practice. Apparently there was some sort of a precedent in pagan worship for a similar practice. And I believe even in today's world, you can see false signs and false wonders that get displayed through people who are not preaching the gospel of Christ, who nonetheless seem to be speaking in tongues, that there is a sense of spiritual gifting, not from the Holy Spirit, but from evil spirits, but a sense of spiritual gifting which can emerge outside the church. Apparently, just reading through the context, and we can't nail this down very hard, but I think this is what Paul is getting at. Apparently, the Corinthians had a question asking, as we begin speaking in tongues in our church, as these sorts of things happen in our church, is it possible for us to revert back and say something or blaspheme God like we used to in the way that we used to behave, in the way that we used to worship? So God through Paul is making clear that despite the fact that they might be nervous that they would accidentally blaspheme God as they did in their previous life, the Spirit prevents Christians from blaspheming God. And likewise, Paul's showing that these pagans who seem to be doing something similar, apparently, these pagans are not praising God. That's not from the Holy Spirit, because they're not proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's confession of the Lordship of Christ that the Spirit produces in the Christian, crying out to God, Abba, Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, perhaps, these folks had been led astray to mute idols, but now the living and speaking God has sealed them in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And further, it is the distinguishing Holy Spirit that gives God's people gifts. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 4. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There is one Spirit that gifts the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit that does that. And while there are a variety of folks with different gifts in the church, there is only one Spirit. What a beautiful picture then of unity that the Bible presents here. Now, I think we make a mistake sometimes in the way that we as Baptists talk about spiritual gifts. And I think that what we've done is as we were riding down the road and we've seen the way that some that abuse passages like this and some in extreme sides of charismatic and Pentecostal movements have abused these things. We see the way that people who are preaching false gospels nonetheless manifest these signs of the Spirit. We see the way these sorts of things happen. And then in the midst of that, we then, as we see them going into the ditch on the right, we kind of swerve over into the ditch on the left and just cease talking about the Spirit altogether. We leave a void in our churches about the Holy Spirit. And so then there are people who get up and talk about the Holy Spirit. They say, your preacher doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Your church doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit because they don't have Him. Or they'll say, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit because they're afraid of Him, and you need to come be a part of this higher movement of the Spirit. So you wind up with churches that seem kind of heady and they seem sort of dull or something like that, as if they're not in tune with the Spirit. And you encounter other churches that seem kind of wild and kind of out there. And of course, that's what the Spirit's doing. When in reality, all the different gifts, from the most boring gifts in the church — I'm one of those guys that got a lot of the boring gifts, the gifts that just seem kind of boring sometimes. The gift of teaching, the gift of preaching. Those kinds of gifts are not the gifts that everybody sits around and says, man, if only I could get the gift of preaching and teaching. Man, people would just think I was so exciting. From the most boring gifts, like knowledge. The gift of knowledge. Think about that, knowing things. It's a gift that the Spirit gives, a gift of wisdom. All the way to those gifts of prophecy and those gifts of tongues and those other gifts. The same Spirit has appointed each and every one of those gifts on the entire spectrum to the church. There's no such thing as a boring spiritual gift then, and there's no such thing as a more exciting spiritual gift, because all are ways that God is building His church. What a beautiful picture of unity we see. Ought we not to reflect that unity then, the Spirit at work in our life and practice as a church? Ought we not always be reflecting on the reality that there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God at work among us? This is why I'm just going to confess something to y'all as a pastor. And, when I talk with the pastor search committee, and I've told y'all this before as well, I told them that I am patient by conviction and not by nature. And some days my conviction wavers. Not naturally patient person. And so I want to confess to you, because I want you to know, one place where I have very thin patience. And this doesn't mean that it's right or wrong or whatever else. It's something that God and the Spirit's working on in my life. But I have very little patience for goofy debates in churches, for debating over goofy things. And I've seen it my whole life in different places and different ways, where people debate over things that don't mean a hill of beans to the Spirit of God. People get mad at each other over things that don't mean a hill of beans as to whether or not Jesus is going to be glorified that day. In fact, you take something that doesn't matter in the scheme of the kingdom of God, and then in the process of being goofy about it, you detract from the glory of God. You take something that was intended not to serve one way or another and use it to rob God of its glory, rather than allowing it to function as it should, to give God glory in the church. Our life and practice as a church, as the church, ought to reflect the fact that one Spirit is at work in the church. When we split over carnal desires or personal preference or the flesh, we're communicating that the Spirit is not strong enough to unite our diversity. Yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe there's one Spirit at work in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take something more powerful than the Holy Spirit to figure out what color carpet we're going to put in this room. What? It's going to take something more strong than the Spirit of God to determine how we're going to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ this coming Sunday. What? It's going to take something stronger than the Spirit of God to heal that rift between me and this brother or sister in Christ. What are we communicating to a lost and dying world? What are we communicating to people who at every corner are not merely hearing that the church is kind of unreliable, or perhaps that organized religion isn't really what you need to go for? That's not what they're hearing. At every corner they're hearing, God doesn't exist. We don't live in a secular country, according to the people. We live in a secular cosmos, according to the culture around us. And why in the world then would anyone be compelled to join a church that's fighting over marbles, that's fighting over dust, that's fighting over things of no eternal consequence? We're communicating to people that we have a more secular worldview than they do when we fight over things that don't mean anything for the kingdom of heaven. God wills who gets what gifts. One spirit is at work, and some have wisdom, some have knowledge, some have faith, some are given healing, some are given gifts of miracles, some are given gifts of prophecy, some are given gifts of discernment, some tongues, some interpretation, all from one and the same Spirit. Some people are given the gift. Some people are given the gift of being able to sing beautifully. Some people are given the gift of being able to sit there like I do right there and think, man, they can sing pretty. But God equips His church as He pleases. But we begin to make mistakes with such a diversity of gifts when we begin to assign unbiblical value to one gift over another. We begin to ascertain the gifts of the Spirit according to worldly measures. We begin to evaluate the way God has gifted individuals according to worldly matters. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, verse 11, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And what piece of pottery will look back to the potter and say, why'd you make me this way? It's not what we've been called to do. Second way that God will use your gifts to make an impact on His church is this. We must recognize the value of each of the body's members. We must recognize the value of each of the body's members. I think and argue often that our culture and surroundings can often make it difficult for us to understand the Bible. The American dream is kind of built on climbing a ladder. It's kind of the idea of it. And the bottom line is, and I love the American dream. I believe in the American dream at some level because it's a wonderful thing for people who don't have something to be able to get something in this world. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's a wonderful dream. It's a terrible God. But it often, no matter what culture and society you live in, at any time there will be things that you think and believe and do and everyone kind of affirms as a group that really aren't in lockstep with the Spirit of God. And that's because we live in a fallen world. And so each rung of the ladder we sort of assign a value to. Someone who's at this stage on the ladder is kind of worth more than someone that's a few rungs down. They mean more. They have more worth assigned to them. And so, when you live in a ladder-based society, and then the Bible starts to show people in the church all as equals, all having received gifts, we, in our minds, want to start putting them on the ladder. We want to start putting them on the ladder. I think it's one thing that's harmed the church so tremendously in the last 50 or 60 years is that a lot of people believe that in the church context, the pastor is at the top rung of the ladder. Thankfully, you guys have been blessed where you don't have to question that here. You know your pastor's not on the top rung of the ladder. I don't have to worry about that. Self-deprecating humor. Hope everyone enjoyed that. There's the laugh. We do that, and then the pastor's in charge, or the pastor's the one who's specially gifted to do all these different things, and we miss what Paul says in Ephesians, that the work of pastors and ministers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not that the pastor doesn't want to do everything. Most pastors I know have Superman complexes. They have Christ complexes where they want to do everything they can. It's not that. It's that God has storehouses of gifts in the pews that we don't want to see go unused. God has given us resources, resources, resources. And each and every one of them has a name and a soul and a Christ who is Lord over them. And God has given you to work and to serve in His church. And without you, part of what God is building here is missing. It's gone. It's hard for us often to understand the Bible in our culture, but it's hard for the Corinthians to understand as well. That's why Paul goes on this long, long section here, trying to be sure that people are not resenting what God has given them. A foot that wants to be a hand is not then no longer needed. An ear that longs to be an eye is not then removed from the body. But God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Verse 18. Do not resent what God has given you, and do not resent what God has given others. We cannot value ourselves above others. So we see starting in verse 19 and 20. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Do not resent what God has given others, acting as if your gifts are superior to the gifts of other people. Instead, look to verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Recognize the value of each of the body's members. So long as each is functioning in a healthy way, so long as each is playing out his or her gifts as God intended them to be played out, the body then grows together. Have you ever had a toothache? You ever had a toothache? Isn't it weird how something hurting, something so small really in the grand scheme of things? I mean, you're not often conscious of your teeth as you walk down a hall or something like that. You don't think, I've got teeth today. You know, they're just kind of there. You're happy to have them when you chew. Man, your tooth starts hurting. You don't want to do anything, do you? If I've got a headache on a Sunday afternoon, and it's right here above my right eye, it'll be there in a little bit. Just ask my wife. And that headache sits in right here. It's not like I'm saying, well, I guess I can go on to the gym and run on the treadmill today. My head's hurting, but my feet aren't. It affects everything about you, doesn't it? And if you're hurting in your legs, it doesn't mean, well, I can just sit here and think all afternoon since my brain's not hurting. That's not how the body works. One thing affects everything. One thing affects all of who we are. And if our mind starts thinking bad thoughts, my goodness, we're really in trouble then. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We suffer with those who suffer. For we are one body in Christ. We cannot assign unbiblical and unspiritual values to the gifts which God has declared to be all equal and all needed in the church. Finally, final way God can use your gifts to impact His church is this: use your gifts for the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. But here we see you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And he begins to go on and talk about the different kinds of people that God has put in the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, people who work miracles, all these different things. Do all have all gifts? Absolutely not. But what does Paul say? He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. That's fascinating to me. That he goes on this long section of the Bible to try to convince us that all parts are needed and all parts are equal and all parts are important, then tells us to desire higher gifts. That's often the mystery of the Bible, is that when God makes you, He's able then to say exactly where you fit in His scheme. And though we are all equal in worth and value, sometimes there are levels of importance in what God calls us to do in the church. But what Paul is saying here is that every member of the church, no matter what the unique gift you've been given is, you are called to desire and you are called to be a part of what he calls the higher gifts. And he gives definition to that later in chapter 14 when he says very clearly, and you can read chapter 14 later today if you'd like, where he makes very clear that the higher gifts are those gifts which build up the church. The gifts which you should desire are those gifts which build up the church. Earnestly then desire the higher gifts, that is the gift that you can give to the church to build her up. We should focus on using that which God has given us to build up the church. Spiritual gifts boil down to that. How will I use what God has given me by His Spirit to build up the church? Let me ask you this question today. How are you using that which God has given you to build up His body? When we don't attend, when we don't plug in, when we don't get involved, when we remove ourselves from the body, we are saying something about the wisdom of God. We are saying something about the wisdom of God. Lord, you didn't know what you were doing when you put me here. Lord, they don't really need me the way you think they need me. Or you didn't know what you were doing when you put them here, for those that unplug for other reasons. Why did you put us here? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? We're saying something about God's wisdom, because what God is saying is that He has equipped each church for the work He has called them to, and that each member of the body, not each pastor, not each minister, not each staff member, each member of the body has been given gifts to accomplish that which God has called the church to do. So when each member of the body chooses to remove himself or herself from the fellowship, whether that be because they're disgruntled, or whether that be because they're busy, or whether that be because they're apathetic, it's really not the point. The point is that you, as a member of the church, have been called into the church under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been sealed and anointed with the Spirit of God to serve here. To serve your church. You're refusing then, when you unplug, when you disengage, when you don't show up, you're refusing to use that which God has given you in the way that He intended for you to use it. I was there in Walmart, and I saw that lady on the way out. And I went above and beyond to show her that Febreze Scent Stories air freshener that I had bought with that money. I wanted her to know that I used that which she had given me in the way that she wanted me to. God gave you those gifts that you have. Don't you think you ought to use them exactly how He said? I want to offer an invitation this morning. First of all, is this: if you're a believer and you are looking for a way to discover what your spiritual gifts are and plug in to life here at First Baptist, I'd love to pray with you right after this. I would even do as Paul did with Timothy and lay hands on you and pray for you and say, God, show them what their gifts are. Fan into flames the ministry of this precious saint. Second of all, you may not be a believer for the first time, and you may say, listen, I'm not so worried about spiritual gifts so much this morning, preacher, as I am having the Spirit in the first place for the first time. Let me share with you today what it means for you to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, you might be looking for a church home. We're an imperfect church with an imperfect pastor, but we serve a perfect Christ. And I want you to know right now that this group of folks that you're sitting with this morning, some of the best people and most committed Christians I know, and they want to see Jesus glorified in their city and beyond. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to join this fellowship here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the way you've blessed our worship today. And Lord, would you bless us as we continue on the day? God, help us use our gifts as you see fit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.